Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. Find out more at BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Dear friends, today we are focusing on being good enough in the sight of God, good enough to be with God forever. Is that something that we are able to do, or is that something that we must receive from God as a gift? In today's recording, you're going to, first of all, hear a reading from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and a brief explanation. And then you'll hear a reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, and a brief explanation. And then we go into the sermon based on Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And then we bring in some very good and important news in verses 21 and 22 at the end of the sermon. May God bless your listening. Going on to our second reading today, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 10, picking up in verse 1. And notice the question there, whose righteousness do you have? In other words, the two options would be, do you have a righteousness that you have made based on the good that you have done, your attendance in church, helping your neighbor, all that kind of stuff? Is that your righteousness? Or have you received righteousness from God? Notice what it says here. We see Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," in other words, for the Jews, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The word of the Lord. So I hope you caught what was being said there. Here's Paul, a Jew. And for most of his life, he had been very zealous in trying to live the law of God and thinking that that was going to somehow save him. And then God opened his eyes to see that no matter what he did, he could not save himself. He needed God's gift of righteousness. He received it by God's grace, and it changed his entire life. But Paul was concerned, though, that the other Jewish people that he knew, they were very zealous. They were going like full force into doing good, but the problem was they thought that by the good they were doing, they were making themselves righteous. They had set their own standard and said, our standard is here, we can rise to that standard, and we can do it, and they were going full force into it. The problem was, though, that is not the righteousness of God. If they would have known how high God's standard is, they would have given up, but they didn't know. Paul was concerned about them. We're going to focus on that more as we come to today's sermon. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, that is, the Old Testament scriptures. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So what was this righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was their own goodness. All of their eloquent words, all of their good deeds, that was their righteousness. Jesus was saying, unless your righteousness is greater, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about our righteousness. It's about receiving God's righteousness. That is what is essential. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we go back to our series for the season of Lent entitled God's Life-Changing Truth. Last Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday, that was part one in the series, we focused on God's holiness, on our unholiness, and what God has done to make us holy in His sight. Today, our focus is on the first part of the section of the book of Romans. We're back in chapter 3, and we are remembering that we are helpless to save ourselves. I think you know that already, but let's get the evidence from God's Word so we know it even better, because the more we know we are helpless, the more we are going to rejoice in having been rescued in Jesus Christ, and then the more that we know we are helpless, the more we're going to understand the situation of people in the world who do not yet know Jesus. So understanding about the topic of helplessness, blessing to us, and then God can use us to be a blessing to them. Notice the title today, according to God's standard, is anyone good enough? So that's the question we're going to try to answer today. According to God's standard, is anyone good enough? Going to the first part here, we pick up in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off than the Greeks? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So what does it mean that we have sinned? Well, God has told us in His Word that we should do certain things. But what's the reality of the matter? We've not always perfectly done such things. God has also told us in His Word, do not do certain things. And sometimes we have not held back. Sometimes we have gone in ways that God said, don't go. So God wants us to know that we have sinned. What we have coming up here in the sermon, in part one, you can see we have three sections. So we have A, B, and C. You can see in section A, I'm making the statement, no one is good enough. In section B, we're looking at some evidence about what people say. In section C, we're looking at some evidence about what people do to show how they have fallen short, how they are not good enough according to God's standard. So going right to the beginning of our text here in verse 10, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So we could say, nobody is righteous, not a soul is righteous, not a single person is righteous. God wants us to know that is what the Bible states. As we get in here to verse 10 and following through to verse 18, what Paul is doing here is he is pulling from the Old Testament and he is stating that none are righteous, and then he's giving us all these examples from the Bible. So he's not stating, this is my opinion. He is stating, this is what the Word of God says. So as we go through here, keep asking yourself the question, is anyone, according to Scripture, is anyone good enough? So in verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, it says, no one understands. Why wouldn't anyone understand? We are talking here about spiritual things, and apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead. So if we're spiritually dead, we can't understand spiritual things. So, of course, if we know Christ, we do understand. God has given us understanding, but we're talking here about people who do not yet know Christ as Savior. Going on in verse 11, it says, no one seeks for God. Why would people who are unbelievers, why would they not seek for God? I think it's one of two reasons. It's either they would say, there is no God, or they would say, yes, there is a God, and I think I'm doing fine. I think I'm good enough, and I think God will accept me. So for one reason or the other, they do not seek for God. They think they're okay, or they think there is no God. And then in verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So God wants us to know that if it was left up to us, none of us are good enough. None of us can earn a place in heaven. None of us can somehow find acceptance in the eyes of God by what we do. And then let's see some specifics as we go to sins where we are speaking them, picking up in verses 13 and 14, and then in verses 15 through 18, we'll see sins that people do with their deeds. Verse 13, it says, their throat is an open grave. So think about this picture of an open grave, and a grave would not be open unless there was a body that had died that was about ready to be put into that grave. So if we're talking about people whose throats are an open grave, I think it's this kind of an idea where from the throat is what they're speaking. What they're speaking is revealing their spiritual deadness. You ever talk to people where right away you can tell, wow, that's my brother or sister in Christ. I can just tell the way that person is proceeding, the way that person is speaking. And then maybe you've run into other people where because of what comes out of their mouth, you can tell that that person is probably not in Christ because a person in Christ would not speak in that manner. So I think that's part of where that's going there. Going further in verse 13, it says, they use their tongues to deceive. So they are speaking words that sound very nice, but they're deceptive words. We live in a world today, though, where people oftentimes do deceive with their tongues, and we need to be on guard against that. It goes on to say in verse 13, it says, the venom of asps, in other words, poisonous snakes, is under their lips. So with the words that they say, they're looking not merely to deceive, but even to destroy or to kill. So again, we have to be careful. Sometimes people with their words, they're wanting to hurt us in very serious ways. How about verse 14? Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Jesus made it so clear that what people say has a link to their heart, not to their physical heart, but to the center of their personality, the seat of their mind, emotions, and will. So in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. Why? For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So sometimes people want to say, well, I know I said that, but that's not really who I am. This is who I am over here. Well, wait a minute now. If that came out of your mouth, that came from your heart, and that's giving me an indicator as to really what you're about inside. Sometimes we can put on a pretty good front. We can fool people by most of the time appearing to be one way when in fact we're another way, but sometimes the true colors come out. Now, realistically, let's be honest. Even when our heart is right, even when we know Jesus Christ, do we sometimes say things that we shouldn't say? By all means. We should be sorry for those. God wants us to know that in Christ, we are already forgiven. But when people are talking, that is giving us an indicator of what's going on deep inside. Going on to 15 now, we get into these sins of deeds. So 15, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. It's kind of like this idea of every man for himself. So if you have something that I want, And if I have to shed your blood in order to get it, I'm going to do it because I want it. That's somewhat the way the world is today, isn't it? I haven't heard about it lately, but I remember hearing stories years ago where these younger people would be wearing these very expensive basketball shoes or something, and in some rare cases, someone would actually murder the person to get his shoes. What a mixed-up world in which we live. And then in 16 it says, in their paths are ruin and misery. So if you can think about a path that someone is traveling, and if we looked at the path after they went through, what I think we would see would be a bunch of victims. These people got victimized by the person as he traveled through life. Very sad situation. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. So really the way of peace, that begins with knowing Jesus Christ, and if they don't know him as Savior, then they don't have true peace. Maybe there's not a war going on in their nation or within their family, but they don't know true peace apart from Jesus Christ, because it is our sin that destroys peace, and that's why it's so wonderful what Jesus did, because he is the Lamb of God who took away that sin and brings true and lasting, even eternal peace between us who are sinners and God who is holy. And then in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So when you have a proper fear of God, things flow rightly from such a person. And when you have no fear of God, then things flow in the wrong direction from that person. Think about what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 111:10. He prayed, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." So those who fear God, they are looking at God in a proper way. They understand their sin. God has given them faith to trust in Jesus as Savior. And now, resulting from that relationship with Jesus Christ, now they are wanting to put the Bible into practice in their daily Christian lives. So that is a picture of those who fear the Lord. Consider what Dr. Kretzmann wrote in this context. A person that has the fear of God in his heart and the picture of God before the eyes of his mind will make every effort to lead a life in accordance with God's will. So it simply results from knowing Christ as Savior, that now we want to live a life that agrees with God's will. Where do we find God's will? In God's Word. In the second part today, we are going on to see one of the important purposes of the law. Now, we talk in our small catechism how there are three purposes of the law. The law works like a curb, like a mirror, like a guide. But today, though, we're going to look at an important purpose in that we're focusing on the mirror, how the mirror is showing us we are sinners. So when you think about looking in a mirror, it shows you exactly what you look like. When we look into the mirror of God's law, it is showing us where we have fallen short. So going to verse 19 then of Romans 3, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Have you ever talked to someone and everything you said about the Word of God, they always had an answer for it? In other words, it's like, well, I know I've sinned, but I've done a lot of good. There's always something they're able to say to counteract what you just said. What stops them from speaking, though? What stops them, and maybe the only thing that stops them, is when they finally, with the blessing of God, they finally know that God's righteousness is way up here, and if they try as hard as they can their whole life, they're only going to rise to this level. And once God shows them that reality, they're going to stop talking, because there's no more answer at that point. We are done at that point. So we stop talking, and we're like, "Dear God, I'm done." We're like Isaiah, "Woe is me." And then by the grace of God, we look to him, and God gives us the good news of Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he has done and how he has taken away our sins, and it changes our lives. And then in verse 20, we have a summary here now. It says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Think about that. How many people have told you that they're okay because they have kept the Ten Commandments? They're okay because they have done good. They're okay because they haven't stolen anything from their employer. Whatever it might be, they think they're okay for all kinds of reasons. And yet, what did the Bible say? "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight." If we're not justified in God's sight, we can't go to heaven. That means we're going to be in the bad place forever and ever. And then to finish the verse, it says, "Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So the law was never given. God never ever gave it at any point in history. Did he ever give the law to say, "Here are some rules, follow them as best you can, and it's going to work out okay"? He never gave the law for that reason. But many people, I think, take it in that manner. This passage right here is overturning all of that way of thinking. God wants us to know that is not the purpose of the law, to follow it and to earn favor with God. It's not the purpose of it, and it's impossible to ever be able to do that. God wants us to know that is true. So the law, it shows us that we are sinners. So when we look in the mirror, it shows us exactly what we look like. It shows us, let's be honest, it shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we see it all when we look in the mirror. But when we open the Word of God, though, it's showing us the good, the bad, and the ugly of who we are as beings who have fallen short of what God wants us to do. So knowing that we have fallen short, knowing that God's standard is as high as heaven, we should see that big gap, and we should know that we need someone of great power and great significance to step in and to do for us what we cannot do. So we come to some good news now then. Let's conclude with that. So we go on there to verses 21 and 22 of Romans chapter 3, and the Bible says, "But now a righteousness from God." So those become the key words, from God. So we need to be righteous. We can't do it, but we still need it. So it's got to come from God. So, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law." It means apart from doing what this book says. So a righteousness apart from us doing good. "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." That means even in the Old Testament scriptures, it tells about righteousness coming from God to us, not by what we do, but by God's gift to us. And then in verse 22, this righteousness, again, notice where it's coming from. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So God wants us to understand that without Jesus Christ, there's no way we can ever, ever, ever meet his standard. No one is good enough apart from Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said that he is the only way to heaven. He's the only way because we need him in order to be good enough in the sight of God. When we have Christ, we are good enough in the sight of God. We are saved. If we don't have Christ, no matter how good we are not good enough in the sight of God, and we are not saved. Such a simple thing, and yet I'm afraid that we live in a world that is so mixed up about these realities. May God help us to know that sad news that we have sinned, but may God help us to know that the good news is far greater than the bad news. So no matter how much we have sinned, no matter how great the bad news is for us or for anyone, let us know that the good news is far greater and it overcomes every bit of that bad news. So though we are sad about our sin, we should much more greatly be rejoicing in God's love for us, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We should know we are forgiven. We should be at peace. We should look forward to a wonderful eternity with God. And may God grant that he might help us to live with such great joy that other people would see our joy and that they might know Jesus too as Savior. That is the work of God, but may God help us to shine that light and share his truth, and may God so work through his truth that others might know him too. And all God's people said, Amen. That was our final radio program, but please continue to listen by going to benefitfromthebible.com or listen to our free podcast called Benefit from the Bible.